Orderly worship. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let somebody interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order.
Now, oh, well, if none of you have walked out yet, well, that's quite good. So, okay, so yeah, what I'm actually going to do at this point, I'm going to ask Justin just to come and pray for me, because this is a tough passage. It's a really difficult passage, and as you've already heard some of the words there, and some of you will be thinking, what on earth is Peter going to say about this? And perhaps so am I as well, actually. So Justin, thank you.
Dear Lord, as we come to this passage, Lord, we recognise it is a passage that has been misunderstood, that has been misinterpreted, and has caused confusion and difficulty in the church over the years, and Lord, in among your people, in many different places. So Lord, we just pray that your spirit would be among us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would give a spirit of wisdom to Peter as he speaks. Lord, that the words he brings to us would be the words of you. Lord, that you would give us open hearts to hear and understand what you are saying, so that we may recognize what it is that you have to say to us through this passage. Lord, we ask that in all things that we do this morning, you would be glorified, that your name would be lifted high, and that you would instruct us in your ways. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Justin. Thank you. Thanks so much. Well, I ought to say that next week, it's my son, Josh, who's actually going to be preaching on the first half of this passage. So I would say, can I ask you to pray for him? It's a really tough passage. I did give him the option of preaching on something else, and he said no, he wanted to take this on. So he's going to preach on the first half of the passage, and this morning I'm going to be looking at this part that was read to us by Ben. There was a tea for officers and their wives, and the commanding general of the base delivered an endless, boring speech. A young lieutenant grumbled to the woman sitting next to him, "What a pompous, unbearable old windbag that slob is." The woman turned to him. Her face was red with rage. "Excuse me, lieutenant, do you have any idea who I am?" "No, ma'am," the man fumbled. "I'm the wife of the man you've just called an unbearable old windbag." "Oh," said the lieutenant, "and do you have any idea who I am?" No, said the general's wife. "Good," said the lieutenant, disappeared into the crowd. Right. Now, escaping the consequences of our words is not always so easy. We know other people's words can build us up or they can destroy us. They have the power to help us, and they also have the power to hurt us. This passage before us this morning shows us that words have the power to spiritually help us, but they also have the power to spiritually hinder us, to pull us closer to Jesus or to push us further away from Jesus. this second part of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 has a lot to say to us about speech in the context of worship. In fact, it's a theme that runs all the way through chapter 14. If you were to take a glance through the words, you would see that again and again, speech is the factor that links together all these different facets of this chapter. The question that resonates through chapters 11 right through to chapter 14 is, what does true Christian worship look like? The consistent answer is that it's about loving the God of grace and loving and honoring one another. That's what true worship looks like. In chapter 11, Paul told the Corinthians that this is what needs to happen in the Lord's Supper. A little bit later on in the service, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And Paul was teaching the Corinthians about how they need to put one another first as they celebrate the Lord's Supper together. In chapter 12, Paul painted this picture of the church, Christ's body, as a vibrant, living body that is each valuable, each part valuable, and each part works together with the others, needing to play their part, using their gifts to build up one another. And then in chapter 13, that famous love passage that we looked at last week, we're urged, aren't we, to love one another as Christ loved us. And now here in chapter 14, Paul shows the Corinthians that their priority is to be on building one another up in their Christian faith, using their gifts of the Holy Spirit to encourage and strengthen and equip one another. And the focus of chapter 14 is especially on the gifts of tongues and prophecy. Now, next week, as I said, Josh will be looking at the earlier part of the chapter where Paul discusses the relative importance of prophecy and tongues and the interplay of those two gifts, how they affect the worship of the church. But even a quick reading of this chapter makes it clear that though tongues was a gift that the Corinthians really focused on, that the gift Paul focused on is prophecy. Why? Because it's the gift that builds up the church as a body. So verses 14 to 40 is about how these gifts are to be used practically in the life of the church. And it says Paul deals with this issue that we see the importance of the words that we speak in the context of worship. Verse 26 is a really interesting verse because it gives us an insight into what the early church did when it met together as the body of Jesus for worship. But this chapter is also might cause us to wonder at what it has to say to us here at Prettygate. Some of you would have been listening to those words and say, boy, I didn't know that was in the Bible. And what am I meant to make of it? And what is it going to mean for us at Prettygate? Well, as far as I can tell, here in Prettygate, we don't have people queuing up to speak in tongues or prophets waiting in the wings to bring a message to the church. But I hope that what we look at today here in Corinthians, that we'll be able to look at this passage and apply it into our lives and to really grapple with what is before us this morning. Sometimes we've come to a passage like this and in our type of church, we've sometimes played down some of the aspects of this chapter. I want us to listen to what God has to say to us, because I think we'll find that this passage is very relevant to us. So the first thing that I think we see in this passage is that we are to worship the God of peace. We're to worship the God of peace. I want to suggest that the big lesson, the big message of these verses is that we are to worship the God of peace, who calls us to worship him by what we say to one another. We worship the God of peace by loving one another, by the way that we speak. God loves his church. He loves his people. And he speaks words of love and encouragement to us. And he wants us to reflect that in our worship. He wants us to reflect his character in the way that we worship and in the words that we use. Now, there are two, as it were, what we might call bookends at the either end of this chapter. And those two bookends are significant. The first is in verse 26. where we read this, "What shall we say then, brothers, when you come together? Everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation." And in this description, we get a description of the body of Christ and what it looks like as it works together. As the early church gathered for worship, each different member brought something to contribute to the life of that worship meeting. And the goal of those various contributions was not to exalt the individual, but was to build up the body of Christ. But Paul also tells them, this is the other bookend, at the end of the reading, in verse 40, that everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Paul's concerned that when the church meets for worship, that it's not a confusing free-for-all. You sometimes go to churches, you may have been to churches like that, where it just seems like a free-for-all. Nobody really quite knows what's going on. But that's not what this passage says. It says that everything is to be done properly and in an orderly way. All the way through these chapters, Paul is urging the Corinthians to grow up and to act with maturity in the way that they use their spiritual gifts and the way that they behave as the body of Christ. So verse 20 of chapter 14, "Do not be children in your thinking." In your thinking, be mature. He says, grow up. Grow up in the way that you behave. Now, while there are lessons that we can learn from the Corinthians, we need to remember that Paul's not writing a prescription for the life of the church. Not for every church, for at all times, in every situation. He's giving guidance to the living church, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, but a church here that is in danger of losing its way. So when Paul says in verse 40 that worship should be done decently and in order, some of you are going, yes, that's what I want. It all needs to be nice and neat and nice and ordered. Nobody get too excited. But Paul isn't imposing his own preferences for a nice, quiet service without any surprises. By urging order and restraint, he's not trying to quench the spirit or put a damper on their enthusiasm. He's saying true worship isn't about us. It's about others. It's about God. It's about Jesus, worshiping him. With all these people around wanting to contribute, it would have been so easy for worship to become all about me, about my gifts, about getting into the limelight. But if we're to build one another up, there'll be times when we'll hold back. There'll be times when we'll always think carefully about what we say and how we say it. And do you know what? There'll be times as well when we'll stay silent. Because that's the most loving thing to do. We see that in verse 28, in verse 30, and in verse 34. I guarantee that when we read this passage, that all of you only saw one "be silent" in this passage. You didn't see it three times, okay? Well, hang in there. Paul wants the character of our worship, you see, to reflect God. This God who is not a God of disorder or confusion, but of peace, verse 33. By saying that, what Paul isn't saying, when he says God is the God of peace, we have this idea that God likes things all nice and calm, with the volume turned right down and everything prim and proper. Well, that's not what he means. He's reminding them that God is a God of peace because he's brought peace to us through his son's death on the cross. He's enabled us to live at peace with others because he sent his one and only son to die a violent death on a cross, to have his hands nailed and his feet nailed to that cross and suffered terribly in order that he might bear the sin that you and I have committed. He's the holy God who hates sin and yet took upon himself the weight of our sin upon himself, so that by faith in Jesus Christ, we might experience this peace. So our worship should reflect his character. Our fellowship should be within the bond of peace. We're saying we're to love one another. We're to serve one another. And especially in the things that we say and how we say it. You see, this passage is not about me and my gifts. It's about God and it's about others. So let's look first of all what Paul says to the Corinthians. We need to see what he's saying in this historical context, what he says to them, because if we get it wrong about what he says to them, we won't really understand what he's saying to us. And then we're going to apply it to ourselves. So Paul addresses three groups of people. He's going to address in verses 27 to 35, in 27 to 28, the tongue speakers, in 29 to 32, the prophets, and verses 34 to 35, the women. So let's take each of those in turn. First of all, to those with the gift of tongues. Now, next week, Josh is going to look at these gifts, and we're going to have a think about them. And no doubt, from today and from then, there'll be some questions we might want to raise and talk about together. But when gathered for worship, he says that the tongue speakers should only speak if it builds up others in their faith. Otherwise, they're to be silent. Do you see that? In the first half of the chapter, Paul has been making it clear that when tongues are not interpreted, it doesn't build up the body of Christ. He says the same thing here in verse 28. It's common in many churches today for whether tongues are used extensively and everyone will be speaking in tongues. Now, if we read what this chapter is saying, it says that's not God's way. Look at what he says in verse 27. There's to be order. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most should speak, and one at a time. And then look at what he says. If that happens, always someone must interpret. And verse 8, if there's no one present who can, verse 28, if there's no one present who can interpret, they must be silent and speak to God in tongues privately. This is the first of three occasions when the word be silent appears in these few verses. Now, as I read this passage, it seems to me that Paul is saying that uninterpreted tongues don't have a place in the public meeting. That might be open to question, but let me put that before you. It's not that Paul is against the use of this gift. He desires, look at verse 5, that everyone speaks in tongues, just as he did, verse 18. But what he seems to be saying is that because the gift of prophecy is primarily for building up believers, that its natural home for tongues is in the private. Well, let's look at the second one, to those with the gift of prophecy, verse 29 to 32, because Paul now turns to the prophets, and he says something very similar to that he says to the tongue speakers. He says, "Only speak if it builds others up, other believers. Otherwise, be silent." Now that's a surprise, because Paul is all about building other believers up. He's big on prophecy. He's big on sharing God's word and using God's word to build other people up. But just as with tongues, he doesn't want people talking over one another. Instead, each message, as it's shared, the church is to listen to what's been said, and then the others, the whole church, are to weigh carefully what's just been said to see whether it ties in with God's word, verse 29. You see, Paul is showing us that we're to approach New Testament prophecy in a very different way to the absolute obedience that was expected to the message of the Old Testament prophets. The prophet may get it wrong, and his or her message needs to be carefully evaluated, not just accepted without question. So I've been in situations, I know churches, where someone will stand up and say, "The Lord has told me that you must do this." Or they might say, "The Lord has told me this." And sometimes that is just accepted without question. Now the Bible says that we must assess every message from the Lord. As I think Josh will highlight next week, it's hard to define exactly what New Testament prophecy is. But what we can say is it's not on the same level as Scripture. Sometimes somebody will stand up in a church and say, "I've got a message from the Lord," and people are excited on the edge of their seats. But if someone stands up and says, "We're going to read from God's word," that same excitement isn't there, and that shouldn't be so. What we can say is this, that when prophecies are given, when words from God are given, we must weigh carefully to see that it squares with Scripture. The purpose of prophecy, says Paul, verse 31, is that everyone might be instructed and encouraged. But notice what verse 30 says. If a revelation is given to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop or be silent. Same word as verse 28. So even when you're sharing something to build up the church, don't turn it into a performance. Be prepared to give way. Give opportunity for others to build up others for the good of the church. Sharing together in ministry, that's what Paul's saying. We don't want people to be on a platform. We want there to be an opportunity to build one another up. Well, we come now to that bit that probably some of you are thinking, what is he going to say about that? And that's verses 34 to 35. Now, I've titled this one, To the Married Women. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me explain. Firstly, I want to say that these are incredibly difficult verses. I'm not just saying that because that, so you won't shoot me when I go out, but they genuinely are really difficult verses. Some parts of the Bible are easy to explain. Other parts are really hard because we have to try to understand the context in which they were given. But not only that, it's actually very difficult to understand exactly what Paul is saying here. But there are some clues in the passage, and I want to try to use those clues to help us to understand it. Because I know that these words will seem oppressive and restrictive, and in some parts of the church, they've been used to oppress and restrict women wrongly. Even though we can't fully know the situation Paul is addressing, I don't believe that he is saying that in every situation, women are to remain silent. That's the first thing I want to say. You remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul expected men and women to pray and to prophesy in the public meeting. And just as the Old Testament prophet Joel promised that when the Spirit was poured out, as he was at Pentecost, it would be men and women that would prophesy. Acts chapter 2, verse 18. I think there are two questions we need to ask as we try to understand these verses. Firstly, who is Paul speaking to? And secondly, what is he saying? Is he speaking here to only married women, or is he speaking to all women? Well, I think the reference in verse 35 to husbands and what he says about submission in verse 34 seems to almost certainly suggest that he's speaking to married women. It's important that we read these words in the context of speaking judgment and of prophecy. The third call to be silent is directed to women who, it appears, were judging prophecies in a way that was undermining their husbands. So perhaps there were people who were speaking out, giving a word from the Lord, and some of these women were responding to them in a way that was undermining some of their husbands, or perhaps men in the church generally. When Paul refers to the law, he's referring to the pattern of male headship that was established at creation and is we have as a pattern for the life of the church. But that it seems that headship was being undermined by the behavior of these women. But what is interesting is every time Paul talks about being silent, it's a temporary silence that's called for. Now, we don't know exactly what was happening at Corinth. Maybe some of these married women had allowed this newfound freedom in the body of Christ to go not just to their heads, but to their tongues as well. Perhaps they were failing to show submissiveness and arrogantly undermining their husbands or other men in the leadership of the church. Maybe they were getting into deep spiritual conversations with men other than their husbands. And Paul says in verse 35, no, talk to your husbands at home about it. We don't really know, but what we do know is that Paul has real concern for the relationship between men and women, particularly here between husbands and wives in Corinth. And so just as he tells the tongue speakers and the prophets to be silent if what they're doing and speaking is unloving to other believers, so wives are to be silent if by speaking they are behaving in an unloving way by dishonoring and being dismissive of their husbands in the public meeting. Verses 36 to 38 suggest that this arrogance had spread through the whole Corinthian church. Paul concludes this chapter by urging them to humble themselves before God and to use spiritual gifts well, especially to honor one another through their speech, knowing that sometimes the right and the godly and loving thing to do is to remain quiet. Now, I've shared with you my thoughts on that passage. I've done a lot of reading about it, and there are a whole range of different views. But I believe that that is where Paul is speaking. That's what he's saying. Now, if you would like to talk about what I said at the end, I'd love to engage with you on this and to talk with you about it a bit further. But let's go on, because actually some of us are sitting here and thinking, now what's all this got to do with us here at Prettygate? How do we apply this to us? Well, I hope already you've begun to see this principle of putting other people first in our speech and worshipping the living God and not focusing on ourselves. But I want to say, how do we put this into practice at Prettygate? Well, I've got three suggestions of how we could apply it to ourselves. Well, the first, you see, the God of peace who called the Corinthians to worship him by loving and honoring one another by the way they speak says the same thing to us. We too are to honor one another by the way that we speak. Let me ask you, when you speak to one another in the fellowship, how do you speak? Are you sometimes a bit hard? A bit harsh? A little bit unloving? Is your goal to build others up in their faith as you speak to them? Do you pray as you're about to go into perhaps even a difficult conversation, Lord, help me to build others up by my speech? The way we speak to others matters to God. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The way we speak to one another reveals our hearts. That's why we need Jesus to teach us how to speak in a way that would build others up. Remembering that God speaks words of peace over us. Remembering that God speaks words of love and not condemnation. So our words are to seek the same goal. We need to ask God to help us to use our speech for his glory and praise, to point others to Jesus. Sometimes it's better to be silent and to speak without love than to speak without love. Gossip, bitter speech, judging, condemning each other, all can destroy a church's life and mission. But Jesus' death and resurrection mean that God no longer condemns us, and we mustn't condemn others, not by our conversation or by what we say to each other. How many people have been driven from churches by harsh and cruel words? We reflect the Lord by speaking words that strengthen and comfort. When we gather for worship, it isn't just to listen to sermons. That's the next point. When we gather for worship, it isn't just to listen to sermons. Paul encourages the whole church to participate using their gifts. Whether we are new believers or whether we've followed the Lord for many, many years, one of the ways that we grow is by and help others to grow in discipleship is by using the gifts that God has given us. We need order, we need structure, but we also need the life of the Spirit as he equips us to serve one another and grow as a body of Christ. As the church, we should be working hard to encourage one another to identify our gifts and to use them in the life and the worship of the church. That's one of the things we're going to be talking about on Tuesday. There's an application here, finally, for husbands and wives. The marriages of God's people matter to God. And so we who are married need to ask ourselves, how does the way that we talk to each other reflect the God of grace? Affectionate teasing can easily turn cruel. Are we honoring and loyal to each other in our words? What we want in Prettygate is marriages that honor the Lord, marriages that reflect Jesus. The world thinks little of marriage today. And we Christians need to be those who are married, who are reflecting the God of grace, are showing what marriage ought to be. Marriages that model Christ are good for the church and its witness. They're good because they point to the character and the grace of God. So as we draw to a close, let me just remind you again of that main message. We worship the God of peace by loving and honoring one another in the way that we speak. He loves his people. He speaks words of peace over us. And that's to guide how we speak to one another, because how we speak reflects God. Well, brothers and sisters, let's just come to the Lord before our children join us and come back into the service. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we've looked at a passage today that's not an easy passage. It's got things in it which we find hard to grasp. Perhaps some of that talk about tongues and prophecy seem very distant from us. Lord, we pray over the next few weeks as we explore those gifts and we think about what they are, you would help us to really see how to respond to these gifts. Lord, we pray that as a church we would be equipped to be the men and women and young people you want us to be. Help us to serve one another, to serve within the family and the body of the church. And we pray, Father, that you'd bless the marriages within our church. Help us to speak words that are words of love and not condemnation, words that encourage and build up and not bring down. And would you help us as we come now to our time of worship around the table of the Lord? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll just invite the children to join us to come back in. I think they're probably waiting in the wings. Ben's gone to get them. But before we do, let's sing together. I'd like us to sing the song, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. It's a new version of this wonderful song that turns our eyes to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the music begins, let's stand and sing together.